بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم everyone. الحمد لله. It's good to be back here with all of you on this blessed day, the second day, official day of Rajab. الحمد لله, the blessed month of Rajab has entered. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of you are doing well and are keeping safe, inshallah. So we're going to just pick up from where we left off. For those of you who are joining us, we are reading from Agenda to Change Our Condition. It is a text, alhamdulillah, and last time we met, which was 2 weeks before, we finally finished chapter 3. So today we get to start on chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and screen share, inshallah, so that we can have some slides to look at. And we'll go from there. So bismillah, if you give me one moment, I will do that. Okay. Alhamdulillah. All right, there we go. So here we are, chapter 4. Now this is the chapter 4, as it's stated, exercises for attaining taqwa. So we covered taqwa earlier in the book, just defining it, and that was in, I believe it was chapter 1, it was, taqwa, what its definition and benefits. But now we're going to talk more about the practical application, how what we can do to attain taqwa. So let's go ahead and get started with the slides here. So this is just a summary of what this chapter is going to cover. And actually, I'm going to read more from the text today. The slides are going to complement what I'm reading, but there's a lot of text in this chapter, so I'll be reading quite a bit. But here, right away in the beginning, it says, what follows, which is this chapter, is an agenda, which is Latin for a set of things to do. So they're going to introduce a series of exercises designed to help achieve taqwa practically through protective vigilance of the 8 inroads, tughra, of darkness to the heart. And this includes prayer, tongue, eyes, ears, the stomach, private parts, hands, and feet. And so there are sections throughout this chapter where we're going to, inshallah, as we read along, we'll get to. But for the first part, before we even talk about those inroads, there's just a lot of commentary here. So I'm going to go ahead and read from the book. After they mention these 8 inroads, they say that the duration of each exercise is 40 days. So basically, practical exercises to do, but you have to commit to doing them every day consistently for this period of 40 days. And this is based on the verse of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to meet Musa alayhi salam after 40 days. This respite of 40 days enabled Musa alayhi salam to prepare for that August meeting. In his commentary, Imam As-Sawi states that the complete service of the servant toward his Lord and the gifts that result from his Lord are completed in 40 days. The meaning of this comes from the following hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that the completion of vigilance on the borders, ribat, is 40 days. So these inroads are at the borders of the heart, and this technique has proven effective for many people. If done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will benefit the one who uses it to achieve taqwa. So we know there's a lot of, you know, self-help books and programs that also emphasize the importance of committing to a practice for, some say a month, some say 40 days, some say longer than that. So there's definitely an idea that if you want to create new habits, you want to change bad habits or get rid of bad habits, that you have to commit to doing something for a long period of time. And this is also one of the great benefits of Ramadan. Of course, we know, alhamdulillah, whether it's 29 or 30 days, just having a consistent practice every single day of fasting, inshallah, we're doing all of our prayers, we're reading extra Quran and doing dhikr, and maybe, inshallah, we're doing other charitable good deeds throughout that month. What we arrive at by the end of the month is that it's quite possible to do because we've done it. And so that will help you, inshallah, whenever you get those thoughts and ideas from your nafs or shaitan that, you know, you can't commit to something, or it's too much of an effort, I don't have time. These are a lot of common things that people will say to excuse themselves. But once you actually do something for a consistent amount of time, it helps to overcome those weak points and inshallah take on really good practices. So they go on to say, read through the 8 exercises and look deep within your heart of hearts to determine your areas of weakness. All of us, of course, are on different paths. So everybody's going to have different things that they need to focus on. For instance, you may not be disobeying Allah with your feet or your private parts. If that is the case, then there's no need to do the exercises corresponding to those areas. However, you should maintain vigilance in continuing to guard them. So inshallah, if that's just, let's say you're married, you're inshallah in a good relationship, you don't have that fitna of that many people are tested with, and you're in a committed relationship. So in that case, inshallah, you're safe from that fitna. You don't have to do those exercises. However, continue to, of course, do whatever you've been doing to guard yourself, right? If you find that you have weakness in the other 5 inroads, then determine which is the worst. For most, it will be the tongue. And that's really important. For most of us, you know, again, if you look at the slides here, you know, it includes the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the stomach. But here they're emphasizing that for most of us, likely the one that we have the biggest problem with is the tongue. And of course, there's many hadith that also confirm that what gets most people in trouble and actually takes them to the hellfire is what is between the private parts and the tongue, essentially, the mouth, lips, right? So these 2 areas are what gets most people in trouble. And many other hadith that also confirm the same. So then they go on to say, make the commitment to guard all of these inroads, but take the tongue as your first exercise and commit to mastering it every day for 40 consecutive days. The reason for practicing only one exercise at a time is the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, this religion is accommodating and no one attempts excessive strictness in it without it overwhelming him. And again, such a beautiful hadith that really we have to internalize and understand the wisdom in it. Shaitan, some people, for example, they assume that Iblis only inclines us to evil, which of course is true. But he also knows our nature and he's aware that we burn out quickly. So sometimes he may overwhelm us with wanting to do too much. So having too many goals all at once can also be something that he inspires us to, because he knows it's like the pendulum, right? You're going to swing one way really fast, you'll go back the other way. And so we have to take heed of this advice to not overwhelm yourself, to take your practice easy, and rather than trying to do all of the exercises simultaneously, to really thinking of it more like incrementally, like once I you know, master this part and I can be consistent, then I go to the next and the next, just for, again, ease, inshallah, and to be motivated and to prevent that burnout from happening. They'll go on to say that, announce to your friends that you are committing to this path and that you need their help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says, well, help one another with righteousness and taqwa, and do not help one another in wrongdoing and aggression. And this is in chapter 5, verse 2. So again, a really important reminder here that if you want to be serious about your commitment to your spiritual ritual, your spiritual path, your ritual practice, that sometimes you do need to send those little memos out to friends and family, like, listen, I'm going to be doing this and I really need support, encouragement. Please don't, when you're around me, for example, you know, don't do this. And you can get into specifics depending on your relationship, or you can just keep it pretty general and just say, I will be working on some really intense spiritual, you know, endeavors or efforts, and I need support and help. And then, you know, at that point, inshallah, they should hopefully respond with encouragement and be there for you so that you don't feel like you're doing it all by yourself. They go on to say, we must take this verse seriously and express a deep desire to better ourselves, and true friends will support us. Initially, we are shocked to find out that it is very difficult to break bad habits of many years, but rest assured, it is possible. Allah does not ask of us more than we are able to bear. We can conquer these bad habits and destructive tendencies. Many great men and women of the past and present have gone down this road and arrived at its destination. Imam Malik entitled his book Al-Muwatta, The Well-Trodden Path. If others can overcome their bad habits, we can as well and should derive from their examples strength and courage. Once we've mastered the first exercise, we must be vigilant in maintaining it and move on to the next most troublesome trait. It may be, for instance, the eyes or the ears. We should practice each exercise until we are ready to commit to the next. And again, the advice here is that start with the tongue, but then go in, look at the list and figure out what is next. And if, you know, we're being honest with ourselves, especially now in quarantine, most of us are likely not going to places where inshallah we're engaging in haram because we really can't go very far. But that might not be something you're being tested with right now. But remember, we have these devices, what we're using right now, all of us to be tuned into each other, to connect with one another, that is a portal to the entire world. So even though our feet are not walking to different places, we are still able to navigate this thing called the internet and access a lot of things that obviously go through our eyes and our ears. So paying attention to what we're consuming via those inroads, right? And then also extending that to other media that you're listening to or watching. If you're on your televisions a lot, Netflixing or watching, you know, different shows and programs or films or YouTube accounts or, you know, TikTok, I know is very popular and a lot of people spend hours and hours on there, or Instagram. If you're just consuming all of those things, you have to take inventory of what are you consuming? Is it beneficial knowledge? Are you looking at images of people in inappropriate clothing? And I think, in our society, some of us have become so desensitized to seeing skin that we may not think of that as being harmful. But if you're watching, for example, programs and shows where they are dressed, inappropriately or revealingly, and you're consuming that, it is affecting you. Or if you're listening to anything that has foul language or just ideas that are also problematic, then that's also affecting you. So taking inventory of those inroads is probably more relevant right now as we're in quarantine than again, the feet. And hands, of course, we can also talk about what are we doing with our hands that may be problematic. You know, if there's any violence, I mean, would be the first thing that comes to my mind. May Allah protect us in our homes and our families. But if you have a habit or a problem of striking anyone in your home, this would certainly apply because our hands are not meant to harm. La darra wa la dirar. We don't harm people. So we have to really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you have the habit, and many people, because these things are usually cyclical, they find that, you know, homes where this type of abuse or just physical, abuse occurs is usually because individuals were also victims of abuse. So they just repeat those cycles. But you can break the cycle, inshallah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help by just realizing this is not, there's, you know, immense accountability and punishment for harming anyone innocent. And we can go into more detail about that maybe another time. But just the point, I hope, is clear that if you really are paying attention to yourself and taking that inventory, you can determine what are you doing with these limbs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, these gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that you shouldn't be doing. And for everyone, that's going to look differently, right? So then they go on to say, I lost my space here. In no way should we completely ignore the others while focusing on one. Allah commands us to guard all of our limbs at all times, but in order for us to keep from being overwhelmed, we should focus on one exercise at a time. If we focus on one at a time, it enables us to be more vigilant about the others. Obviously, our bad habits stem from our own heedlessness. Therefore, as we become more conscious of our behavior in one area, we will do so in others as a result. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, we will see the results immediately, but we should take heed as shaitan increases his efforts in proportion to ours. Also a really good point to be mindful of. The more we make a concerted effort to correct ourselves, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more shaitan will try to attack us and bring us further back, because obviously he doesn't, that's his ultimate objective, right? So he's not going to sit back and just watch. He will try to persuade you to go back and default to your bad habits, to give up, it's too much, or possibly even push you into something worse just because he overwhelms you. So you want to be very careful not to overwhelm yourself. And that's really the gist of that advice. If we focus on one at a time, it enables us to be more vigilant about the others. Obviously, if Allah wills, we will see the results immediately, but we should take heed as shaitan increases his efforts in proportion to ours. He will work on our hearts and try to instill pride in us for our efforts. He will attempt to make us think we are better than others for struggling with ourselves. We must not succumb to these whispers, and we will hear them. That's also another important point. So there's two directions this could go. He could try to dissuade you from continuing your path by just making things seem way too harder than they are, or he could fill you with this pride and arrogance because now that you're taking on the spiritual practices more regularly, you suddenly start to feel more superior over others. So to be very mindful of our thoughts. The path of self-effacement for the sake of Allah demands that we view everyone as better than us. The Muslim should never elevate himself over anyone in creation. Even if we maintain humility, we must remain vigilant because shaitan will endeavor to make us feel pleased with being humble. The path to taqwa has many pitfalls. According to the Quranic narrative, shaitan swore an oath regarding this path. And he says, I shall lurk in ambush for them on your straight path. Then I shall come upon them from before them and from behind them and from their right sides and from their left sides. And you will not find most of them grateful. And this is in chapter 7, verse 16 to 17. SubhanAllah. So, you know, he's laying it out. He's laying out his plan on how he'll attack us. And then that last point, he's very firm in his opinion that we are ungrateful, which is what he says here. Let me just read that again. I don't want to misspeak here. And you will not find most of them grateful. Yeah, I'm not sure if that's actually the words of Iblis speaking, or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just making that comment clear that because in other verses this is also repeated that most of us are ungrateful. I'm not sure about that. I can look into that for next time, but for now it's a pretty clear meaning. He's laying the plan out, right? Then notice that he says that he will lurk in ambush on the straight path, and he's unconcerned with the wayfarers on a crooked path. Moreover, he does not say that he will come from above or from below. The secret in this is that revelation and guidance come from above, and by maintaining a state of humility and keeping our foreheads to the ground, we open our hearts to the guidance from above. Allah has not given shaitan authority over the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his humbled servants who follow that guidance. So subhanAllah, he's quite weak. He cannot overcome. If you're truly committed to the path and following the Prophet, he cannot overcome, he has no authority over that guidance, right? SubhanAllah. This is the ancient hero's journey, and success is by Allah, not by deeds, but by grace alone is this achieved. We must see our progress as tawfiq, providence from Allah, which means our gratitude must increase as spiritual growth occurs. It cannot be done without effort, but it is not effort through which it is done, subhanAllah. That's really important. We can't arrive at these destinations, spiritual destinations, without putting in the effort, but it's not our effort that takes us there. It really is from, again, the providence of Allah. And that's tawfiq. Allah is giving us success. He's facilitating. He's drawing us closer. Use bifocal vision to see paradoxical truth and submit to it. Let us keep our eye on the goal ahead. Let us constantly remember our mortality and know that we will be considered among those who reached the goal before us, even if we die before reaching them. This is why we pray, وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ, cause me to reach the righteous. And this is chapter 12, verse 101. So that was the commentary before we even get into the next section on attaining taqwa. So there's a lot to digest there, but a lot of great advice about basically pacing ourselves, being aware of our thoughts, making sure that we don't let ourselves get too carried away, where we start to get prideful of any progress we make, and that we attribute our progress to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as success only comes from Him. Alhamdulillah. So now I'm going to change the slides here, inshallah, to the next section, which is exercise one. And this is on guarding the prayer. And likely because this section is quite long, we're going to stay on this until for the rest of the evening, because it's a pretty long section before we get to exercise two, which is guarding the heart, the tongue, excuse me. So on guarding the prayer. Of all the actions that a Muslim will do in his or her life, none is more important than the five prescribed daily prayers. It is the central pillar that supports the entire edifice of Islam. The Quran defines the believers as follows: الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Those who believe in the unseen and establish prayer, and from what we provide for them, they give out. Thus, prayer is mentioned immediately after belief. It is a believer's expression of gratitude to his Lord for consciousness itself, the gift of life and awareness. A divine tradition, which is Hadith Qudsi, related by Imam al-Hakim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, states, there are five prayers that Allah has ordained for his servants. Whoever dutifully undertakes them without belittling the right they embody in any way, he has a covenant with Allah that he will enter him into paradise. Commenting on this hadith, Imam al-Munawi states, the use of the definite article in the prayer indicates that what is meant is the complete prayer, which fulfills the pillars, near integrals, confirmed sunan, recommended matters, and all the other conditions of the prayer. There is no doubt that the one who fulfills this will be a true believer. He is someone who would avoid the prohibited matters and fulfill his obligations. He would engage his soul in the obedience of his Lord. Indeed, Allah says in his book that was revealed to his ennobled servant, surely prayer prevents anything foul or indecent. That's chapter 29, verse 45. Anyone who possesses this state is worthy of being spared from the punishment of Allah and of being given the garden without any accounting, and Allah knows best. So that was the commentary from Imam al-Munawi on this Hadith Qudsi about this covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made with those who pray and take seriously their prayer and are dutiful to their prayer, that they will enter paradise, subhanAllah. May Allah accept all of us in that amongst that group, inshallah. Allah also says in the Quran, surely prayer has been prescribed for the believers at specific times. This is chapter 4, verse 103. He also says, seek assistance with patience and prayer, and surely it is a difficult matter except for the believers. That's in chapter 2, verse 45. So all of this, I mean, it's pretty clear, right? We're talking about guarding the prayer. And how do we guard the prayer? We have to first and foremost prioritize the prayer. I was just in another event prior to this halaqa, and I just shared some words and reflections. I also shared a quote that I'll read in a moment from this text. But I spoke just about the importance of really having the mindset that we are all created for one purpose and one purpose only, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nothing else should precede the prayer. The prayer has to be our top obligation or our top objective every single day. When you wake up or when you're planning your day, if you're not factoring in your prayer, you're not setting alarms, for example, for Fajr, and then you wonder, oh, I'm struggling with Fajr. Well, if you're not setting an alarm or doing your due diligence, if alarms aren't working, let's say, you know, you have a phone alarm and it's not working, you still, you know, let it snooze, and then you need to get creative and figure out something else. Maybe it doesn't need to be right by your phone, but by your bed. There's many people who that's been effective, just moving the phone and keeping the alarm super loud, but away from the bed, which forces you to get up, right? If it's right next to you, it's very tempting, you know, to just hit snooze and go, okay, 5 more minutes. And then how many times has this happened to all of us, right? You do that, it's a trick of Shaitan, and all of a sudden it's 2 hours later and it's bright, broad daylight outside. And you're like, what just happened? I swear it was, the alarm was just ringing. No. When you're in that state, you're not of your mind. So you have to think before and plan ahead. And that's why just a simple adjustment with, you know, getting a new alarm system or having some sort of a plan with your family member who maybe they have an easier time waking up for Fajr, or they can help you, or a friend if you live by yourself. But you got to just show your sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've talked to many people who, they just kind of act like, you know, Fajr is really hard for me. And they'll say comments where it's like they've given up already and they've just accepted that that is the prayer that is just too difficult for them. They cannot do it. But that's not showing real sincerity. You're not guarding your prayer if you're going to give up like that. You got to really go to the whatever lengths you have to fix the situation, and of course ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq throughout. So that's the most important thing, prioritizing your prayers, making sure that before you schedule something, you know, there's times people want to meet you, there's times you have appointments for like the dentist or the doctor, I have to go pick up this medication, I have to go do this, run this errand. You have to factor in the prayer first before you make those plans. Otherwise, how many, again, times have people fallen into this trap of letting life, like living their life, and then the day of when they're out the door, oh no, I don't have wudu. Oh no, I don't know where to pray. Oh, it's okay, I'll just pray it when I get home. That's, what is that doing? That's not showing any responsibility. You know, and I used an analogy recently too, just talking about if any of us wanted to get a job and we applied for a job, or we got hired, let's just say we got hired for a job, and the job description was very clear, like this is your task, you have one task, you know, let's just say, you know, you're an accountant, okay, and you have to, you know, just run the books, right, every single day, sit at your computer from this time to this time, but this is your job, you have no other job, nobody wants you to do anything else, don't fax, don't print, don't email people, just sit and do this, right? If that was a clear description of your job, but then you're not doing that job and you're doing everything else, right? How long would we last in that position? We likely wouldn't last at all. We likely would be fired pretty quickly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His generosity, is giving us time and opportunity to keep fixing ourselves, to waking up, to not getting distracted by life, and forgetting what we were created to do. And so you gotta have to look at that. Here, we are created to worship Allah, but how many of us fail in fulfilling the most basic obligation? And not basic as in, I mean, basic as in this is the most important, fundamental thing that we have to do. We're not fulfilling it, but then we're doing everything else. And we make excuses. Well, I had to take this, you know, I had this appointment, I had to do this for work, I had to do this for school, my child needed me, I need to talk to my kid's teacher. And we make a lot of excuses, not realizing those are not part of your job description, right? Your job as insan, as a human being, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing should get in the way of that. And so really having that paradigm shift where prayer really is my priority in life. And if I don't, I'm not going to worry about hurting other people's feelings or being, you know, or anything else. I'm going to schedule my prayers, and then everything else can fall into the schedule afterwards. But I don't put everything else in and then go, oh yeah, what about prayers? That's not the right priority, right? So that's, you know, the most important message from this first section. And then, you know, emphasizing the importance of time, of understanding that prayers have times that are set out and spread out through the day. And there's incredible wisdom in that. We are very forgetful. And I mean, subhanAllah, we forget a lot of important things. It's just human nature to be forgetful. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing us, He knows that we need reminders to remember our job, our purpose, our function. And that's what prayer is set to do. And it's also an opportunity to remember, to call on Him, that this life is difficult. We're going to be challenged. We're going to have health problems. We're going to lose people we love. We're going to have tribulations that come maybe from places we just wouldn't expect them. People are betrayed all the time in this life, from the closest people to them. And it's very painful and it hurts. But if you know that you have this consistent, something consistent for you that your heart is attached to, and it's never failed you, and it's always been there, and it's always been a refuge for you, the prayer, it makes life easier, because people will fail you, people will disappoint you, people will hurt you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ever do any of that. And so that's one of the most important reasons to also understand the wisdom of Him giving us these prayers throughout our day, so that we are reminded you're not alone, you have a refuge. Ask, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to ask of Him. And so they mentioned again the importance of respecting the prescribed times, right, of the prayer. Now on the next page, for those who have the book, I'm on page 44 at the top. We have some more commentary here, inshallah, still on the prayer. It is one of the extraordinary insights of Imam Malik that the first section of his Muwatta, which precedes even the section on ritual purity, is on the times of the prayer. So before he even talks about wudu, he's talking about the times of prayer. Now let's see why. It is the times of prayer that obligate purity. Observing the times of prayer is the first thing we do when we wake and the last thing we do before retiring to bed. It is done in the middle of the day and it is and in its decline. It is an unrelenting reminder of to whom we belong, why we are here, and where we are going. SubhanAllah. So beautiful. I mean, that's it. Think about, you know, when we wake up, inshallah, we're thinking about Fajr prayer. When we go to sleep, we've just prayed Isha and we're hopefully setting our alarms for Fajr prayer. So we're constantly mindful of times. Inshallah, we're praying all of our prayers on time. But I love the beautiful, eloquent way with which, you know, he described why it's this unrelenting reminder, right, of to whom we belong. SubhanAllah, we belong to Allah. And that is why we are placed on this planet, in this earth. We are placed here to worship Him. Imam Malik continued and he wrote, I heard from Nafi, who heard from Ibn Umar, that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhum wrote to all of his governors saying, the most important of your affairs in my view is the prayer. Whoever protects it and observes it carefully is protecting his religion, while whoever is negligent about it will be even more negligent about other things. SubhanAllah. I mean, that's just such a perfect advice, that if you don't prioritize your prayers, everything else will just, you know, you'll fall through. You'll fail because you're not even prioritizing the most important thing you were meant to do. So how would you be responsible in other areas, right? You're just going to start becoming negligent about a lot of things, about paying your zakat, or just, you know, eating the halal, or your fasts, making up prayers that you missed, just other responsibilities that we all have in our homes, to our parents, to our children, to our loved ones, to our teachers. We just start getting really, we slack off, right? And this is the nature of the human being. You get into bad habits and it just kind of starts to have this ripple effect. And unfortunately, that just becomes, you know, who we are. So we want to seek refuge in Allah from that. And so he's giving this advice that get the prayer, right? And he's writing to his governors. And to me, that's really also a really important point, because, you know, most of us, we have our, you know, our families that we're in charge of, and we protect and we take care of, and then we have our work and maybe some extended family members. So it's like, you know, small contrast to someone who's in a public office position, right? A governor. I mean, consider how many people are under their care, not just their own families, but you have entire cities or states or what have you. So for him to give this advice that, you know, he's saying very clearly, the most important of your affairs, in my view, is the prayer. He's telling them that, you know, don't prioritize your work. And this is a good message for workaholics out there, or momaholics, or dadaholics, or whoever, brotherholics, whoever it is that you are prioritizing, you know. And we do this subconsciously sometimes. You know, you're up at night working on your project for work and you're so stressed out. And you, Isha's in, but you're too tired. And you're just like, it's okay. You know, no, you can't prioritize your work projects above worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so again, this advice is for all of us to remember that nothing precedes our worship. So don't make excuses. I have deadlines. I'm worried about this, X, Y, and Z. Pray and inshallah, watch how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate your affairs for you. But if you don't, then be prepared for a lot of failures. May God protect us. So we're still on page 44. They go on to say, this is advice from the man. They're talking about Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So this is advice from the man whom Satan completely avoided. So if Umar went down a path, Shaitan would take another route, and we know that, right? He was afraid of him. Surely remaining in a state of purity and being regular in prayer will keep Shaitan away from us. And this is also, you know, the advice that we have about keeping your wudu, being consistent in your wudu, does attract the angels and repel the shayateen. So that's just another, you know, little side note there, but it's important to keep in mind, because in order to facilitate your prayer, you also have to, you know, think smart, not hard. You know, you sometimes people think of, they don't plan in advance. They don't really think about how to make the prayer easier. For example, keeping your wudu as a rule, or trying to always maintain wudu no matter what, and especially before you leave your house. Like, that should be a written rule somewhere in your mind's eye, at least, that you know, I don't leave the house without wudu. Because then if you happen to find yourself in a situation where you forgot to pray, alhamdulillah, you don't have to worry about scrambling around trying to find a bathroom to make your wudu in. Or, you know, thinking about, oh no, it's so dirty, and public bathrooms, we know, are just not clean most of the time. So you're removing that burden by keeping this rule that I don't ever leave the house without wudu. And also being mindful of how much you're drinking. If you do leave the house, that's also a personal rule of mine. I try to be very vigilant about how much I'm drinking, because if I'm going, for example, my family and I, we like to sometimes go to day trips to San Francisco and other local beautiful sites. And when we get in the car, sure, the kids will have little snacks and we'll, you know, all have our drinks. But I always am mindful to remind myself and them to slow down. Don't drink too much, because we need to keep our wudu. We don't want to be out and about and, uh-oh, I have to, again, use a restroom. And now I have to worry about wudu for the next prayer, because likely we're not going to be home. It just gets too complicated. But if you make these little practical adjustments and rules for yourself, you're making it easy. And inshallah, you won't have problems. You'll be able to pray, and everything will be fine, inshallah. But it takes that type of effort and mindfulness and practice to get there. So the ritual prayer is the believer's protection and connection with his Lord. The prayer is a science and an art that takes many years of serious and vigilant practice in order to arrive at its true reality. The first and most important matter is to learn its form. This involves studying a valid text from one of the canonical schools of Islam with a teacher who is licensed to teach the section of the rules of fiqh, jurisprudence. So when seeking a teacher, keep in mind the hadith related by Imam al-Tirmidhi and others, that the great scholar Ibn Sirin said, "Sacred knowledge is the essence of religion, so let each of you examine well whom he takes his knowledge from." So finding a teacher, that's a nasiha there. We need to learn how to do the prayer correctly, So studying the fiqh of prayer. And of course, we know there's four schools of thought in this Sunni Orthodox Islam. And so we have, you want to find a qualified teacher who studied the fiqh, the jurisprudence of one of the four schools, and ask them to teach you. The next stage is to be vigilant about ritual purity, wudu and ghusl, and about the avoidance of urine and any other impurities, najasa. Be sure to study both the section on impurities and the section on purification. According to the great scholar and reviver of the last century, Imam Muhammad Mawlud al-Yaqubi, the rules of prayer should be reviewed every 6 months in order to keep them fresh. SubhanAllah, that's advice for all of us to take. Some of us may have learned these rules when we were younger, when we were children, or maybe later in our adolescence or young adult stages. But as we grow, the mind, of course, we know, can be for, you know, we can forget. And so it's important to renew our whatever we've learned and to go over those rules just to make sure that we're not forgetting. Finally, let us all heed the advice of the great Moroccan scholar, Sheikh Abdurrahman Al-Akhdari, who says in his text on the prayer, and so now this is going to be a quote from Imam Al-Akhdari, "The prayer contains a vast spiritual light that radiates in the hearts of those who truly pray, but it is only obtainable by one who has humbly submitted himself. Thus, should you come to the prayer, empty your heart of the ephemeral world and what it contains, and occupy yourself with vigilant awareness of your master for whose sake you are praying. Firmly believe that your prayer is humility and abasement for the sake of Allah. Exalted above attribution is He by means of standing, bowing, and prostrating. Moreover, it is a form of reverence and magnification of Him by means of saying Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, and other general remembrances. Thus guard your prayer as it is the greatest of all acts of worship. Do not allow shaitan to play with your heart and preoccupy you during your prayers to such an extent that he blinds your heart's eye and deprives you of the pleasure of the spiritual lights of the prayer. Therefore, have constant humility in it, for surely it prevents you from committing foulness and misdeeds because of that very humility in it. Seek help from Allah, for surely He is the best of those whose help is sought." So that was the quote of Imam Al-Akhdari, alhamdulillah. So many gems and beautiful points there, but really just to remember, what is the point of the prayer? The point of the prayer is to connect us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show our humility to Him, and to really rid ourselves of the filth of this dunya, to stand before Him in abject humility and to ask of His forgiveness for our, you know, our misdeeds and our sins and all of our transgressions, and to ask for guidance. So there's so, it's a process. It's not just a robotic event that takes place five times a day where we get up and speak in a language we may not be fluent in or know, and we're thinking about, you know, our day-to-day activities. And that, if that's your experience, that's normal. People, we all struggle with intrusive thoughts during prayers. This is very normal. So it's not, you know, we're just speaking about the ideal. The ideals that we want to pursue in prayer, the perfection of prayer, is to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala totally focused, aware of Him, and really in that impoverished state, because that is the point. It's to show our reverence, our need of Him, our just complete, you know, we're lost without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's what the prayer should reflect, is that you're aware of that, you need Him. And so, mashallah, beautiful description there. The duration of the exercise for the prayer is 40 days. We should stipulate with ourselves that for 40 consecutive days, we will pray all five prayers at their respective times without missing one, while fulfilling each prayer's conditions, pillars, near integrals, and recommended acts. If any of the prayers is not prayed on time, then we must start the 40-day period over. SubhanAllah. That's intense. But this is, again, this is the purpose of this whole text. It's changing ourselves. It's transformation. And so you want to look at it like that's a pretty big goal, but it's definitely attainable. There's people who've done this. And so how should you do it? You know, do you have a journal? Do you have a record? Do you have some way of keeping scores so that you can see, did I do my prayer on time? Did I fulfill all of the requirements of this 40-day challenge? And if not, then you reset, you go back to day one. So I think it's really great, because human nature, we are forgetful, but at the same time, when the consequences are so severe, we tend to be more mindful. So the fact that you're aware of having to go all the way back to the starting point by one misstep, one misprayer, should be, inshallah, the reason why you have so much more presence and are so much more aware, and inshallah will succeed. So I think it's a really brilliant way of doing this. The exercise may take a long time to complete, but this is the struggle of the believer, so we should never despair. For a man, this exercise is preferably performed in congregation and preferably in the mosque. But due to the fact that many people in Western countries do not live near a mosque, that is not always an option. If one can pray at least the dawn prayer and the night prayer in a mosque, then the reward is greater. A family is counted as a congregation. Therefore, it is important for a husband, wife, and children who are 7 years of age and older to pray together in the house if congregational prayers are not held in your area. So I think that's really great general advice, but also really does apply to all of us now. Most of us are still not able to go back to our local masjid. And so, or if we are, the times are, there's a lot of restrictions there. So this is a really good advice about just starting to do these congregational prayers in your home with those conditions of children being 7 or older, and making that the habit. And this, it's really, again, it's relevant because so many of us this could apply to, and it's easy for us too. Inshallah, people are working from home. I know with my family, alhamdulillah, for the most part, we try to do our prayers always together because we're all here, and it just makes sense that way. So alhamdulillah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if people knew what was in the congregational prayer, they would attend it even if it meant they crawled. Subhanallah. Now just visualize that for a moment. You know, people crawling to the masjid just because they want the reward, because they're aware of the reward, right? But we're not told that the specific reward, but in many ways we are told the reward. Just by virtue of these words, we can understand that there is immense reward in going to the prayers, inshallah, that are congregational in the masjid. And this is, you know, more so for men, it's certainly required more than for women. The early companions also said that if someone did not attend prayers in the mosque regularly without a valid excuse, they considered him to be a hypocrite. A'udhu billah. A sure sign of hypocrites is that when the prayer time comes in, they are lazy and procrastinate until the time is almost out. A'udhu billah. May Allah forgive us, right? And, you know, when we hear these words, I know they can sometimes, you know, be jarring, because you don't ever want to think of yourself as a hypocrite, you know, and many people are really trying their best. And so sometimes we fall short, and these words, we shouldn't take them to make us feel bad and so ashamed of ourselves that we don't even think there's any point. No, that's from shaitan. It's just a matter of, we should do better. We can do better. So it's really a matter of trying to encourage all of us to do better, right? So this is chapter 4, verse 142. If they get up to pray, they do so slothfully, right? So that's astaghfirullah, again, the sign of someone who has nifaq, or is they don't pray with that, you know, this is, I have to do this, or that resolve isn't there. They kind of drag their feet to the prayer. So we should be mindful. Is that how we approach the prayer, where it's like as if we're being tortured? A'udhu billah. This is a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, maybe physically we're tired, we're exhausted, we just want to sit around and do nothing. But the prayer is not, that you shouldn't target the prayer with those feelings, right? It's not the fault of prayer coming in that you should feel that way towards the prayer. It's that you are maybe need to readjust your schedule. Maybe you're not sleeping enough. Maybe you don't have good time management, so that when the prayer comes in, you feel burdened by it. But if you were more organized, you would just see it as something you have to do and that you want to do. And inshallah, you don't have that attitude towards it. Let me see the time here. Bismillah. So we have 8:50. Okay, so I'll read the last section. It's just one page, and then we'll stop for questions. And inshallah, we'll be ready next time for exercise 2, guarding the tongue. So this is the remainder of this section. The three prayers that require special vigilance are the dawn, subh, the midday, asr, and sunset. So the dawn is also fajr, right? Some people miss the dawn prayer out of laziness or too much activity into the early hours of the morning. It is sunnah to retire at night after the night prayer is performed, and there is great wisdom in that practice, as in all of the prophetic traditions. The midday prayer is probably the middle prayer that the Quran warns us of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be vigilant about your prayers, and particularly of the middle prayer. And that's in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 238. So Imam Malik, following the opinions of Ali radiallahu anhu and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, considered the middle prayer to be the dawn prayer, so the fajr. The hadith in al-Bukhari mentions the midday prayer as the middle prayer, and in some ways the middle prayer is like the night of power. It is hidden within the prayers. So we should be vigilant about all of them. SubhanAllah. So you can see that all the scholars, the ulama, had different opinions about which prayer does this verse apply to, right? Be vigilant about your prayers, and particularly of the middle prayer. It's like Laylatul Qadr, as the text mentions. We don't quite know which night of Ramadan is Laylatul Qadr. We have an idea. Some people assert certain things, but we really don't know. So in the same way, this verse about the secret, or you know, the superiority of the middle prayer, is also unknown to us, but mashallah, there's great wisdom in that, because, and to me, it makes perfect sense. Perhaps if it was revealed, we would only focus on that prayer and then not do well in the other prayers, right? SubhanAllah, or kind of slack off on the other prayers. So I think there's just immense wisdom in it being a secret. That's something we should pursue, inshallah. So, sorry, I'm just checking my messages here. I have a message from Brother Salman. I want to make sure I'm not missing anything. One moment, please. Okay, alhamdulillah. So then we have the next section. The sunset prayer has a very short time in which it must be performed, whereas the post-meridian prayer and the night prayer have longer valid time frames and are more flexible for people's schedules should people need to delay them. Which is also another, mashallah, such great mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that the daylight time is when people work, and so He's given us these longer windows, right? Upon faltering in an exercise, we need to levy a self-imposed penalty to discipline the nafs, such as spending in charity or fasting. It is also better to do this with others as a way of enjoining each other to righteousness and taqwa. So if you are doing this practice of trying to commit to your prayers for 40 days, and let's say you miss a prayer, in addition to having to go all the way back to step one, they're suggesting that you set up another system of you know, sort of a penalty for yourself, so that you know not to let your nafs get the best of you again. You can do that by yourself or with a friend. Once we're performing the five obligatory prayers with regularity, then it is certainly worth our efforts, to begin increasing extra prayers, especially the late night prayers, the hajj. Late night prayer is one of the defining qualities of a salih, of a righteous person, also called a wali, a friend of Allah. Regarding the late night prayers, Fudail bin Iyad said that if a man was unable to do them, it was due to his wrong actions during the day. May Allah make us befitting to stand before Him here and in the hereafter. Ameen, ameen, ameen. So many wonderful, just like I said, gems throughout this portion, and of course throughout the book. But that last point about, you know, really trying to perfect our prayers, because again, people who are tuning in maybe at different levels. So if you've arrived at that place of a of really taking your five daily prayers seriously, then this is the next level, which is committing to tahajjud prayers. And also, if you're consistent with your tahajjud prayers and you miss them, then you should certainly take yourself into account. What did you do during the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withheld the tahajjud prayer from you as in some way, a bit of a punishment, right? Or a penalty. What did you do during the day? So everybody is at different levels, but I think this really speaks to all of us that inshallah, we have to find where we are in this, in trying to fulfill this exercise and trying to perfect and guard our prayers, inshallah, and do what we have to do. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all tawfiq. Alhamdulillah, that was the end of section one or exercise one on guarding the prayers. In 2 weeks' time, we will go over exercise two, which will be guarding the tongue and the other sections that follow. So Jazakumullah khair. I'm going to see, Brother Salman told me a couple minutes ago that there were no questions, but maybe now that I've opened it up, or I'm opening it up, I should say, there will be. So I'll just wait for him, or let me actually stop the screen share, and I can also check. Alhamdulillah. So let's see, we have a few minutes, so inshallah we can hopefully address anything that needs to be addressed. I'm on Facebook. I don't know where you are, Brother Salman. If you are on YouTube, on Facebook, I don't see, I just see mashallah, assalamu salam. Thank you, Benjetta Harrison. Mashallah, assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. And Echi, I want to say, or Eki. I don't, forgive me if I'm pronouncing it wrong, but thank you for your salams. Alhamdulillah, I don't see any questions there. And Brother Salman is also telling me no on YouTube as well. So it's a quiet night, maybe. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for tuning in, everyone. It's always a pleasure and an honor to do these gatherings with all of you. And alhamdulillah, we're making way through this text. So inshallah, we'll hopefully be getting through it or to the end of it soon. But thank you for your patience and jazakumullah khairan. Thank you. Thank you so much, Latanya. Thank you. Wa alaikum salam. Avion. I see some lovely comments. Thank you. Shahnaz. Jazakallah khairan. Mashallah. You guys are so kind to leave comments and du'as. Ameen to all of your du'as. Thank you so much. We'll go ahead and end in du'a, inshallah, and we'll see you in 2 weeks. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواسوا بالحق وتواسوا بالصبر آمين آمين وإجمعين جزاكم الله خير. And again, everyone, have a wonderful remainder of your evening, inshallah, and we will see you in 2 weeks.